several people who have been to a camp meeting or have Baptists in their background when we sing one of those songs. Thank you, Jean. I appreciate it. It's all about the Spirit today. I am very excited. Okay, let's go to that. I have a story. Last week, I got tons of feedback from y'all about your small groups and how meaningful it was and how good the reconnect was, and it was definitely a do-over. And it was so wonderful to hear about the sweet, encouraging stories that came out. There were also some really tough ones because we have a lot of struggles and pain in our lives right now, and I was thinking how beautiful that is that in this part of the body of Christ, we feel safe enough to share both of those and to be heard and to be loved and encouraged and have people come alongside for us and care for us. So that is really good news. Because I kept hearing all of that, I thought, well, you know what, Jen, you better stand up and be honest. And that's always a novel. but it fits with this week's lesson, and that is I'm going to tell you one of the harder stories out of my Christmas vacation. You know, last week I shared the blessings of it. This week I'll share one of the more difficult ones. And that was that I had a beloved family member over the holidays do something that hurt me very, very badly. I know that never happens to any of y'all in your families, right? But I was so hurt that I got angry, and that's a little unusual for me to get that mad about something. It wasn't right. It wasn't fair. I was taken advantage of. My life was impacted by a decision that somebody else made without ever consulting me, and I felt real manipulated. It was not a good place to be. I knew in my head that I should let that go, but I really couldn't, and I tried everything. I rationalized, Jan, this is not a big deal. I understood, Jan, you know that came out of that other person's hurt place and deep wound, and you know that. Didn't work. So I chided myself, you know, Jan, you ought to be mature enough to let this go. Okay, well, that didn't work either. I gave myself inspiring speeches, you know, like the coach at halftime. You can do this thing. You know how. You've trained for it. You've been forgiven people before. That's a strength of yours. Go out there and do it. That didn't work either. I reminded myself of the higher standard that I should be able to extend grace the way the grace has been extended to me. And finally, I even prayed about it. Should tell you how desperate I was. And here was the prayer. Lord, help me forgive this person and help me be the woman you want me to be. Help me to forgive this person and help me to be the woman you want me to be. Hold on to that because that's the lesson. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for being back and being back in your word and being back together. And oh, how we thank you for this lesson and the gift of the Holy Spirit and all that that means to us. Lord, it is mind-boggling. I pray, Father, that you will open our hearts and minds to the deep truths you have in these first 17 verses, and that you will speak to our hearts in a way that we understand and that we can incorporate into our lives. Father, we pray that everything this day, every word that's spoken, every action that's taken, every thought that's thought will glorify and honor your Son, Jesus Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have come, thank you, Lord, finally to Romans 8. It is very important for several reasons. First of all, it's a real distillation of the gospel. If you haven't gotten it yet, if you had none of the rest of the Bible, of the New Testament, you could read the first 17 verses of Romans 18, and that's the gospel in a nutshell. It's fabulous. It also begins the second half of Romans, which is the more practical aspect of this book, that it's kind of the outworking of our salvation, and we're going to spend a lot of time with that, how God transforms us. And finally, it introduces us in a very definitive, clear way to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's all about spirit life today, and that's an exciting thing. This is such an important chapter that we are actually going to take 3 weeks to study it. And that's a lot on one chapter for us. But because of that, we have time. We have the luxury of time. Don't rush through your studies. I really encourage you to take time to sit with these verses. Go deep. Chew on them. Meditate on them. Let the Holy Spirit incorporate them into your life, because you will be encouraged and you'll be nourished. And this is where the transformation happens. It's really, really exciting. Now, I bet if we took a poll of Romans 8, almost every single person in... Well, let's take a poll. Who has a favorite verse that comes out of Romans chapter 8? The majority of the room. They are beloved scriptures. And that's important. Romans 8 holds for us the key. And it's not the key to living a good life or living a Christian life. It's the key to the Christian life. It's the key to the abundant life that God wants all of us to have as his children. Prior to this, Paul spent a lot of time telling us what we are saved from. We are saved from slavery and bondage and sin and death by the salvation of Christ alone, not anything we did. And now he turns his attention to what we are saved for. We are saved for freedom, a new identity, a new family, the abundant life that he has for us. And that, again, is through the work of Jesus Christ, not anything we do for ourselves. So Paul hammers on this, and I'm going to hammer on y'all today just as the Holy Spirit has hammered on me for a couple of weeks. Because it's important not just to understand the gospel, but to live it. And how we live out the gospel, we find in this chapter 8. All right? So there's a way of visualizing this. Forgive my artwork. I'm not very good. this is the cross. Okay? There's a before and after. Or in front of, or behind of, or to the left or the right. I couldn't do it three-dimensionally, but you can imagine it however you want to imagine it. It's just that on one side of the cross, there's sin and death. That's what we're saved from. And on the other side, there's salvation, sanctification, and life. That's what we're saved for. And the cross is the gospel. That's the dividing line. So for the purposes of the lecture, it's going to be left and right. But you can imagine it however you want to. And it's really critical that we remember upon which side of this cross we live. Because we tend to forget. Knowing that we belong to Christ, we belong on the right side, is key to how we live as disciples, and it's key to the abundant life. All right? So, in this particular text today, Paul spends a lot of time setting up contrasts. He contrasts the law of the Spirit versus the law of sin. He contrasts death with life, the sinful nature with Christ's nature, the mindset on the flesh, the spiritual desires that we have, versus the mindset on the Spirit and what the Spirit desires. Hostility to God, pleasing to God, that's implied, not directly stated, but implied in that. Not belonging to Christ, belonging to Christ. Living by the sinful nature versus living by the Spirit. Slaves versus sons. Basically, Paul is contrasting in these first 17 verses our position before Christ and our position after Christ. Before the cross and after the cross. Literally, we moved from one side of the cross to the other when we became believers. All right? The Spirit is mentioned 17 times in 17 verses, and that must mean the Holy Spirit's pretty darn important. So pay attention to what the Spirit is doing in this text, because that will be your key to follow it through. All right, let's take a look at the first 11 verses. I love the way verse 1 starts out. Therefore, there is now, right now, in the present, at this moment, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, because of everything Paul taught us in chapters 1 through 7, we are assured of our salvation. There is no condemnation. And I don't know how to say that stronger. No, none, zip, zilch, zero, nada, never, no way, gone. Condemnation does not exist for the follower of Christ. Because of Christ's work on the cross, we are set free from any debt or penalty that we owe God because we couldn't keep the law, big L, right? God does not find fault in us. He has nothing to punish us for. We are legally positionally free. It's as if Jesus reached down and picked us up from one side of the cross and moved us over to the other. We're free of the demand of perfection that the law demands. Okay, law with a big L. That means the Ten Commandments, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' summation of the greatest commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and your neighbor as yourself. Okay? We're freed from that perfection. Why? Because Christ died for us, and when we accepted Christ, his righteous nature was attributed to us. It was put on our bank account in the heavenlies, if you want to think of it that way. So we are free of the big L, the condemnation that the big L law had for us. We are also free from the little L laws. We all know what those are. Those are those internal voices that talk to us, that tell us we must do something or we must be a certain way in order to be accepted, in order to be loved, in order to be approved of. It's those internal musts and shoulds and oughts. I should be able to forgive her. I should be able to do that. I ought to do that. I must do that. There's truth in that, but that internal voice, that basement voice, as John Wasson called him the other day in the sermon, is relentless, and it's condemning, and it happens daily, and it surrounds us in our culture. All of those voices, we know what they are. The ones that whisper, you're not enough. You're not thin enough. You're not rich enough. You're not tall enough. That hits some of us more than others. You're not smart enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not enough. You don't belong. You'll never belong. If people really knew who you were, ... Well, guess what? Because of Jesus' work on the cross, that too is finished. There is no condemnation for those in Christ, not from the big L laws and not from the little L laws. We don't have to listen to those voices anymore because we have the voice of a good shepherd that we hear, and he tells us our new identity. He gets to define who we are. We are beloved and precious and perfect in his eyes because he says so. There's no condemnation. Ladies, that's freedom. That is freedom. As one of the leaders reminded us this morning about clapping in church, the one time in church we ought to clap is when the person stands up and assures us of our forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We ought to be jumping up our seats and shouting hallelujah and raising our hands like Pentecostals, not Presbyterians. We ought to be doing that because it is great news. So there is no condemnation. There's also no bondage to sin either. That's the second part of Christ's work on the cross. Sin no longer controls us. No longer. The Holy Spirit that is given to us when we accept Christ is frees us, has the power to free us from the power of sin. Remember back in chapter 7 when we talked about, and Paul talked about, oh, I do the things I don't want to do, and then I don't do the things that I want to do, and you have these two natures that are battling within, and you think, how in the world can I get out of that? And he says, Jesus Christ, thanks be to God. Well, that's exactly how. That internal change in that war between our natures is something that only comes from God, and he achieves it through his Holy Spirit. He sent his Son to deal with the guilt part of sin, and Jesus, in his resurrected state, gave us his Spirit to deal with the life part of it. Jesus comes that we can live holy lives, and he gives us his Spirit that we can do that. Remember, we're not on the left side of the cross. We're on the right side of the cross. And then Paul goes about the rest of this section contrasting those who live according to the sin nature versus those who live according to the Spirit. All right, I'll throw that up there so y'all can look at those two lists. You can find those on the website. Those who live according to the flesh live on the left side. They have their mindset on the flesh. They can't please God. They cannot please God. It's not like they're trying, Candace, that they can't do it, right? They're hostile to God. They're at war with him. They have their mindset on themselves. It results in death. They do not belong. They do not belong to Christ. On the other hand, those who live in the Spirit are free. They're set free. They have Christ living in them. They please God. They have their mind set on the things of the Spirit. They please God. They're at peace with God, and they belong. They belong. So take a look at those two lists. They don't seem equally pleasing, do they? Most of us long to live in that second column. We long to live in that second column. We so often find ourselves living in the left-hand side of that. What's the secret? Verse 5, Paul tells us. The secret is live according to the Spirit, which means our minds are set on what the Spirit desires. Okay? Our minds are set on what the Spirit desires. Set means more than just think about. It means you focus intently on, your imagination is grabbed by, you are completely consumed with. I was thinking of an example of Harold's hunting dog, Dolly. He wrote about this in the Advent devotional, but for those of you who didn't read that, she was just a wonder. And like any good hunting dog, she would fan out in front of her master, running back and forth like this, kind of in a 90-degree quadrant, looking for the elusive bird. And I had never watched a hunting dog work. It is really God's creation at its finest. It's incredible. She was loping along, going like this, and all of a sudden she was going like this. And mid-stride in air, she locked up and turned and was pointed on this bird, quivering in excitement, quivering, totally set on that bird. In the same way, we are to be locked up on the Holy Spirit. We're to be set on the Holy Spirit. And why is this important? Because the connection between living and thinking is a very, very tight one. What we think in our minds is what we are going to live out. Paul will come back to this in chapter 12, but it's really, really important. Whatever you set your mind on shapes your character, and it forms your actions. The mind, ladies, is not neutral territory. It's not. I love this quote by William Teeple. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury sometime in the 20th century. I forgot to look him up. But what he said is, your religion is what you do with your solitude. What do you mean by that? Well, wherever your mind goes when it's not occupied by things, when it's not distracted, wherever it naturally kind of goes, that's what you really live for. Nature abhors a vacuum, and so does your mind. In spite of what you may think about your husband or men you know, the mind cannot think of nothing. Okay? I should pass that on to the men in the Word tomorrow. It's really good. You can't think of nothing. Every mind is set on something. The question is, what is it set on? And Paul is telling us that in order to live this abundant life that we have available to us on the right side of the cross, we have to get our minds set on, preoccupied with the things of the Spirit. Now, in contrasting those two minds, obviously there's a contrast between believers and non-believers, but there's also a contrast for us as believers, right? When we are controlled by our own thoughts, our own desires, our own will, it's never what God really intended in its fullest, is it? I'll give you an example from my own life because I'm so good at it. And that's worrying. Okay, now I know none of you ever do that, but I do that. There's a certain amount of worry. There's kind of a normal care and concern that we have for people. And that's good because it motivates us to action. It motivates us to prayer, to come alongside with comfort, with help, to walk alongside people. So that kind of concern is a positive, spirit-driven thing. But when we begin to focus on what we are worrying about to the exclusion of everything else, where we can't think about anything else, that's over-worry. That's not having our minds set on the things of the Spirit. And when that happens, we've forgotten something really critical. I'm not sure what it is you forget, but it's something about Jesus Christ that we forget when we're doing that. I had a friend who slapped me in the face, figuratively, not literally, but she might as well have hit me with a wet mackerel. I mean, she really brought me up short. I was worrying about something, and I was chewing on it, and, you know, going this way, and going that way, and going this way, and this is what I want, and that was, you know, blah, 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 blah. And finally she said, Jan, what is it about Jesus that you are not believing in this situation? Do you believe he doesn't care? Do you believe he's not good? Do you believe he won't provide? Do you believe he's not going to do the best for that situation? What is it about Jesus that you're not believing? That question brought me up so short. And it is a question we need to ask ourselves when we get in that spiral, when we know we're not living in the Spirit. What is it we've forgotten about Jesus? Ask ourselves that frequently. Okay, the other thing I love about this chapter is the assurances that we have. And there are bunches of them, and you can probably think of more even than those. But here's the big one. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit given, done, set. You've got him. Okay? He comes to live in you. And not only do you have the Holy Spirit, you have 100% of the Holy Spirit. It's not like when you become a believer, you get 25%. And then when you've lived so many years as a Christian, you get another 50%. And then if you live a really long time, you get the last 25%. This is not a trust fund, you know, that sort of matures at various rates. We get him all. Regardless of age or maturity, everybody gets 100% of the Holy Spirit. This is why when you hang out with little kids and they utter such profound truths, it's because they have the Holy Spirit too. And frequently the Lord used to lead me through my children. So the Holy Spirit lives in you. Christ lives in you. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That's a ton of power. Resurrection power is within you. We are dead to sin. We don't live on that side of the cross. We are alive in Christ. We're over here on this side of the cross. Okay? And someday, eventually, even our bodies are going to be redeemed and renewed and eternally alive. That's what that text tells us. Then verse 12, therefore, we have an obligation. Get to that in the next section. I want to stop right here and think about applications for a minute. The obvious one is, in the normal course of the day, what is your mind usually set on? What preoccupies your thoughts? And once you've identified that, how are you going to set your mind on the things of the Spirit this week? The leaders had tons of really good suggestions about that. Y'all will discuss that in your small groups. It's exciting. One of the things I would commend to you is write down this list and meditate on it. Because once you delve into the deep truths of that, I guarantee you, your mind is going to be set on what the Holy Spirit's mind is set on. Okay, let's move on to the next section. Verses 12 and 13 are transitions between the first 11 and then 14 and forward. Therefore, that's always an important connecting word. Therefore, because Christ has set us free from sin and death, because we are no longer slaves to sin or the law, because we have Christ and his Holy Spirit living in us, therefore we are under obligation. We have a debt. To do what? To live by the Spirit. That's Paul's thinking. How do we do that? We focus our minds on the things the Spirit is focused on. We let him live his life in and through us. That's how we do it. Now, when we're living by the Spirit, at least two things happen. There are other kinds of things, but two things that happen in this particular section. I love this first one. We put to death. Oh, those are applications. Listen to that. Here. We put to death the misdeeds of the body. That's a nice way of saying we put to death sin. think about this a minute. if our minds are focused on the things of the Spirit, then the Spirit is going to create Christ's character and nature and his life in us, because that's the Spirit's job. He points to Christ and he transforms us. So in that process, and it is a process, our sin patterns, our temptations, the actions that we do that we know we're not supposed to do, gradually become unattractive. Because why? We are living our life in the Spirit, grateful to God for all of those assurances that I listed up there earlier. I found this quote, I think it's from Tim Keller, but I love it. Sin can only grow in the soil of self-pity and a feeling of being owed something. Self-pity and entitlement are fertile ground for sin. When we are focused on Christ and all he has done for us, we amend the soil. So it becomes much more fertile to the life and the Spirit, and much less hospitable to the weeds of sin that we have in our lives. That's why it's really important to focus our minds on the Spirit. Now, if we're honest with each other, those misdeeds put up a fight. They put up a fight. Our flesh doesn't want to die. It doesn't want to be dead to sin. Sometimes it doesn't want to be alive to Christ either. And so we have this battle that we talked about for what are we called to do in that? True, the Holy Spirit is going to work Christ's life in and through us, and that's a process and it takes time. But in the meantime, what are we supposed to do while he's doing that? Well, just say no. That comes to mind. Don't, if you have a sin pattern that the Spirit is working in you to get rid of, it's going to put up a fight because it doesn't want to die. Your job and your only job is to call on the power of the Holy Spirit to say no. Don't mess around with it. Don't entertain it. Don't bite it in the door. Don't give opportunities to it. Say no. And you have to be ruthless. I imagine what one of the leaders reminded us all of this morning, a visual, which is dragging every thought captive to Christ. Put it in chains, wrap it up, drag it to the foot of his throne, and let him do with it what he wants to do with it. And then refocus my heart and mind on Christ. And that really helps me when I'm in that battle. I want to be real clear. We do not and we cannot put to death the misdeeds of our body on our own strength. We can't do it. Only the Spirit's power within us can do that. So if we yield to him, then he creates the things of the Spirit in us. Okay, what's the second thing that happens? This is the fun one for me. We become aware of and sure of a new identity in Christ. A new identity in Christ. And any of you, when y'all were little, did you have like an imaginary playmate? Or did you say, oh, you know, I want to change my name too, or I want to be a different person? You know, we all kind of do that in our lives. Well, guess what? We are. We have a new identity in Christ, a new relationship with the Lord God Almighty, creator of the universe, through him. We are adopted into his family. We are sons of God. Now, normally we use kind of inclusive language in here. And in actual fact, Paul does something very radical in this text, in that he applies that male term to all believers, which was shocking in the first century. But he uses the term sons, not children, although he uses that later, but sons in terms of adoption, simply because of the way Roman adoption worked. Adoption was common in the ancient Roman world. If a wealthy person didn't have an heir, they would go adopt a son. So they would have an heir. And it could be a child, it could be youth, it could be a grown man. But regardless of the heir's age, there were some certain things that were immediately true of the new son. His debts and his legal obligations were canceled. He got a new name. He was instantly heir of everything his new father had. The new father was liable for the new son's actions. And the new son had an obligation to honor and please and live out of gratitude to his new father. Does that sound familiar? That is exactly what happens when God adopts us. I was reminded in the leaders' meeting today that the sense of gratitude for adoption in real life is a mirror of this. That several people, one leader was adopted, one has a sister who's adopted. and that this played out in their life in a very, very grateful way. Well, we're all adopted into God's family. None of us got there naturally. We were all adopted. Think about what this new identity means. In addition to those things, it means breathtaking privileges, breathtaking privileges. We are led by the Spirit. Now, when I usually say led by the Spirit, what I usually think is, okay, the Spirit is there to give me wisdom and guidance and counsel when I'm making decisions, right? And that is true, but being led by the Spirit means a whole lot more than that. It means actually being tied back to verse 13. It means learning to love the things the Spirit loves, which is Jesus Christ, and hate the things the Spirit hates, which is sin. So it encompasses every aspect of our lives, not just our decision-making process. It's an inner transformation. It's a new life when we are led by the Spirit in the way we think, in the words we say, in the way we respond to people, in the actions that we choose to do. It's totally new. The second thing is we have the Spirit of sonship. It's a different relationship. It is a different relationship. We can live in joy, and we are secure in that relationship. I know this is hard for some women who haven't had good earthly fathers. That's really hard. But the Heavenly Father is perfect. And for those of us who have lost our earthly fathers, they've died, we still have a Heavenly Father. We still have that relationship. So that's the Spirit of sonship. We also have authority. We are not slaves in the household. We are sons in the household, and sons have authority. The entire world belongs to our Father, and we have the honor of carrying His name. And doesn't that affect the way you live when you are carrying the name of the Lord God Almighty? The fourth one is the Spirit enables us to cry, Abba, Daddy. That's a term of greatest intimacy, used only by little children. It is a pet name, and only Christians can do this. There is no other religion on earth that has that kind of intimate relationship with the Lord God, Creator of the universe. That is our gift through the Holy Spirit. Picture this. Edward, my son, comes home from work. This was last year, when his daughter was three. She hears him. She's upstairs and she hears him. So she comes flying down the stairs, gleefully shouting, Daddy, Daddy. And on the sixth step from the bottom, she launches herself. Fearlessly. Knowing her daddy's arms are going to catch her. He's going to twirl her around and hug her and smother her with kisses and tell her how wonderful she is and how beautiful she is and how much he missed her during the day and how glad he is to be back with her. Now, isn't that a picture? We have the right. We are able to approach our Heavenly Daddy with exactly that kind of trust and familiarity and confidence. We can launch ourselves off into His arms, knowing He's going to catch us and smother us with kisses and tell us how loved we are. I love that picture. The Spirit assures us that we are God's children. We are an indispensable part of His family, okay? We belong. We can be sure of that. We are also heirs. This is mind-boggling to me because we're not just heirs. Heirs, you know, split up an inheritance, equal parts to, you know, split a gazillion ways. We're not heirs. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are heirs on equal footing with Jesus Christ. That gives us an incredible position and an incredible future that we're going to actually talk about next week. This new identity we have also means discipline. You know, every good parent disciplines their child for the child's good and for maturity. And it's, you know, that's not much fun for us, but it is a privilege of belonging to God's family because He does discipline us. And the final one is that we bear the family likeness. We begin to look more and more like Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit works in us. We begin to look more like our Heavenly Father. We bear His likeness. Unfortunately, that involves suffering. But because He suffered and was rejected on earth, His family will be suffered and will be rejected on earth. And that's just part of it. But we do have the privilege of bearing His likeness. Okay. All of that, in summary, Paul says, is the secret to living the Christian life. and that is Christ's own spirit in us. He goes on to show us there are two ways we can live. We can live by the spirit that makes us a feared slave. Again, we can move back over to the left side of the cross, where our acceptance is based on performance, where we have to work really hard to live a good life, a Christian life. Sure, the Holy Spirit's there and he'll help me when I ask him. But most problems I can solve myself. I really don't need him for too much. God's got bigger things to do than worry about me. Anybody ever said that? That's living on the left side of the cross. We're kind of like the prodigal son, the younger of the sons in the prodigal son story. How's that? Where we think that we're only worthy of being slaves in our father's house. And if we work real well, he'll pay us our wages. And if we don't, then he can fire us. Unfortunately, that is how we live most of the time. If we move over to the other side, we live by the spirit of sonship, okay? And the child of God is never afraid of being fired and never afraid of not measuring up, because we do. That relationship is based on God's unconditional love, not our behavior, our new identity. We can approach him as Abba, Father. And then this last little thing about the heirs, I want to go back to that for just a minute. We can draw on all the spiritual wealth in Christ. Think of everything that Christ has. He has power. He has wisdom, grace, forgiveness, joy. We have all that because Christ lives in us. Try to wrap your heart and mind around this. Everything we long for most, we already have. We don't have to look for it. I don't have to hunt for it like the keys in my purse. I've already got it. We have it. No matter what it is. I'm going to put this last one up. Love, joy, comfort, hope, sanctification, discernment, knowledge, importance, acceptance, forgiveness, victory, ... It goes on and on. The things that we long for the most, we already have. If we would just recognize it in Jesus Christ. Now, I can't tell you how important this is, ladies. It is possible for, and I've done it, it's possible for us to read the Bible and study the Bible and memorize parts of the Bible and be like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus and miss the point. Right? Most of us, unfortunately, most of the time, live like the cross never happened. And we're going about life the wrong way. We're going about it from the outside in. And it's not. I mean, we know we're forgiven. Okay. We know we should be more like Jesus. And we try to change. We try to be better. But our own strength and effort doesn't take us very far because we're not plugged into the power source. When we live like that, when we live like the Bible is sort of this self-help book with this string of principles that will help us live a better life, what we end up being is judgmental and critical and fearful and accepting of everything and rationalizing sin, usually our own, not somebody else's. And that is not very attractive, is it? What would draw people to Christ looking at that? Not much. But if we can grab hold of the fact that the Lord God, creator of the universe, lives in us, that we have everything we already need in us, that's life. Then all we need to do is get out of the way. Christ will live his life in us and through us if we will just be open to that. We do not have a Holy Spirit that will help us, ladies. We have a Holy Spirit who will do it. Yes, there is help available, but that implies a lot of our own effort. The Holy Spirit will live that life in us and through us. Now, I realize that's kind of a nebulous concept. I'm going to go back to that story and tell you how this played out in my life. You know, I shared about not being able to forgive this family member that had hurt me. And I had tried everything. And I was still hurt and I was still miserable. And I was beginning to get bitter. And one morning in my quiet time, I found myself, I know y'all never do this, kind of rolling around in that insult. and chewing it over and reliving the wound and thinking about what I could have said, should have said, will say the next time, plotting my strategy, you know. I finally went, this is sick. I've had enough of this. Okay. So that's where I made a conscious choice to step from where I was living on the left side of the cross, sin and death, over into that right side. And it looked something like this. I got down on my knees, and I was really quiet. And then I was really honest with the Lord, which I would suggest that y'all try first instead of last. And what I said was, Lord, I can't forgive this person. I've tried. I know I should. I've even asked for your help. But if I'm honest with you, which I know I should be because you already know my heart and mind anyway, I don't want to forgive this person. I'd rather be right. But I know forgiveness is what you want. I can't, but you can. Please forgive her in me and through me. And you know what happened? He did. And I was at peace. And my heart was still. And I was freed from it. Because I wasn't trying to do it in my own power. I was letting the Holy Spirit do it in me. Ladies, Jesus Christ will live his life in and through us if we just let him. And that's the key, is life in the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Thank you that we are made, created, formed to run on your power. That when we plug in to the Holy Spirit, we have the power to live the life that you want us to live because you are living it. You are living it in us and through us for others. Father, that is such a high thought. Help us to grab hold of it, to live it in the Spirit, moment by moment, every single day, to bring every thought captive to you, to be open to your transforming power, to be open to you living your life in and through us. We ask that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.